I'm Will, and this is my first time doing the Bible reading in a service, so good luck to me. So we're reading from Ephesians 4, verses 14 to 21. Ephesians 3, it says 4 on the sheet.
That's Ryan's fault.
Ephesians 4? Ephesians 3. 3 verses 14 to 21?
Yes. Just because that's behind you, so
people will be ready. Yes.
Sorry, mate.
It says 4 on the sheet. When I think of all of this, I fall to my knees and pray to my Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that his glorious unlimited resources he will empower you with in a strength through the Holy Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts and you'll trust in him forever. As you trust in him, your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power and understand all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now, all glory to God who is able, through his mighty power and work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus, through all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Well done, mate.
It's kind of cool that I get to deliver this message this morning. It's so fitting, I think. So please come with me as we journey through what is the next installment of a series that we sort of will jump in and out of, where we're essentially following along with other churches in Devonport, trekking through some of the themes and the teaching in this book called Practicing the Way. And I might start with a question for you to just reflect on, just in your mind for a few moments, if you will. How often do you feel that the true Christian life, however you define that, is for other people, but not for you? If you're not a Christian and you're sort of exploring Christianity, maybe just bend the question a bit. Do you, in your journey of exploring, are you thinking that maybe this will never really be for me? Maybe you've been part of church all your life and you look at others and you see or you hear their stories of their prayer lives, what they experience in prayer. And you know yours is dry. And you wonder, is that ever for me? Maybe you look at other people's breakthroughs in terms of life change into areas of holiness, in breaking through bad things in their lives and breaking into good things in their lives, whether that's shaking of addictions or things. But for you, it's not happening. You're still stuck in the same addiction or in the same patterns of thought or in the same past that imprisons you. You look at others who you see as strong in their Christian experience and their walk in faith, but you are weak. Blessings bestowed on others, yet on you, brokenness remains and stays again and again. And after a while of this, you do start thinking, do I actually belong here? Is this actually really for me? Or it's not that you doubt that you're a child of God or a Christian, but maybe a second-class one, because the true full experience is really for others and not for you, not for me, right? Many feel like that. In fact, probably every Christian feels like that at some point in their walk with God, or every person searching and exploring Christianity feels like that. It's a thing. It's a real thing. It's a thing that people have experienced always in the life of the church and in the life of following God. And so I want to bring that question to us, if that is how we feel, not actually if, it's when we feel, and to the extent that you feel that, or I might feel that, or anyone might feel that, what is God's answer? What does he want for you, or for the person who sits in that place, when they sit in that place? What does Jesus say to you? And in particular, he here in terms of this morning's passage that we read is even better. What is Jesus praying for you when that's you? What is he asking God for? What is he asking God will do for you when you sit in that place? Because the prayer that Will read to us, and then I'm going to put on the screen for us in a moment, is a prayer that a Christian guy named Paul prays for people like that. He's dealing with Christians who have these feelings. In the scriptures, they're known as Gentiles. It's a religious biblical word, but that's what they're feeling like. They feel like we don't belong here. This true, full experience is not for us, it's for others. But it's not for me. It's not for us. We're second class. And this is God's answer for them. This is his prayer for them. That Paul is praying, and I think I can say safely, because it made its way in the Bible that God gave us, that Jesus is praying for you, for me. I'm going to explore the passage just a little bit, not fully, and then I want to turn our attention to the book, Practicing the Way. Here's what he prays. Thanks, Josh. Click me over, if you will, to the next. Yep, we'll go back. I pray that God, out of his glorious riches, may strengthen you with power through his Spirit, who, remember John chapter 15, lives in you, to whom you are connected, from whose strength your life is drawing. I pray that you'll have strength or power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, again, power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp. Grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you, my dear child, will be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Right? This is what he prays for you. This is what Jesus prays for you. Now let me just unpack it a little bit, because I think this is super big. I want you to look at the word to grasp in that passage. I pray that you may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp. What does that mean for us to grasp? The word in the original language is this is all written in Greek when it started. It's the word katalambano is the word. It occurs not all that often in the Bible. But when it does occur, usually, it's in the context where a person or an individual is surprised and overpowered. Right? Often talks about the context of, you know, when the end of time will come, we'll be surprised. and it'd be out of our control. We'll be overpowered. And I think that's what's in mind here. I think what's being asked for here is that Paul is praying, Jesus is praying. He's saying, I ask God that he will ambush your heart with an overwhelming and controlling experience of his love for you. That is what I want you to experience. May you be ambushed, overpowered, surprised, and that is completely out of your control, right? That you would experience this, right? This is what he wants. He is praying, I think unashamedly, for a spiritual experience to happen in the lives of God's people. And not just once off, but perhaps many, many times, over and over again. Now you might ask yourself, okay, great, what sort of experience, is he talking about here? You may even say, well, I'm a little bit cagey about the whole idea of religious and spiritual experiences because you may have been brought up in a tradition that really talks about, faith really as an intellectual thing. We sort of understand with our heads that Christ died for us and was raised for the forgiveness of our sin, and one day when we die, we go to heaven and that's it. And that information you understand, but that's kind of where it stops. It doesn't really go further than that in your experience of your relationship with God. So when you hear, then what does it mean to experience this love of God? What does it mean? Right? I'll say up front that I think it means that we need to somehow have I think some of the words the book uses a sensory or an experience that includes our emotions, our feelings, our mind, our rational thinking, physically, our bodies, at all levels of whatever it is and however it is that you as a human being experience stuff, that is how you are supposed to experience God's love for you. At all levels, at such depth. Let me give you an illustration of what I think is in mind here when Paul prays that you may grasp, be overpowered by the love of God for you. When I was about 13, about to go into high school, I was selected. I was very sporty, and I was selected while I was in primary school to participate in this athletics development program at the local high school where I went to. And training and practice started already at the end of year 7, where I had to go into the school and participate and so on 2 or 3 times a week, I think. And I remember my dad one day. My dad had many flaws, but he had many things that were so good too, and this is one of them. He said to me one afternoon, you're not gonna go to training this afternoon. You're gonna come with me. And he took me. He took me to the school, to the sports grounds, and he sat me down on the stand really high up. I mean, it started initially with me being really embarrassed because everybody's training and that stuff, and I'm there with my dad. it sort of makes you really self-conscious. But then he sat down and he said to me, you're about to enter a phase of your life in high school where all sorts of things are going to come your way. All sorts of doubts, all sorts of temptations, all sorts of challenges, all sorts of things. And I just want to sit here this afternoon and tell you that I love you no matter what happens here the next few years. Right? Now, I know that my dad loves me. I could already, up to that point, assent to the information. He feeds me, he puts a house over my roof, he goes to work early, he comes home late, I don't see him all that much, but I know he loves me. But at that moment, that love was different. That love was, at every conceivable level that a human being can understand and experience love in that relationship, with hugs and tears and prayers and emotions and you name it. You see, we know this. We know that the way we experience love in its fullness does transcend just information. It does transcend something that is more complete in what we are as human beings. And how would it then be any different to our relationship with God? And that Paul is praying and saying, "But I pray that you will have those kinds of moments with your Heavenly Father, that He reveals to you in such powerful ways that He loves you. In a way that it brings you under its grasp, because the reality is that we live always under the grasp of something else. We live under the grasp of the lies that we are fed about from Satan, from the world, even by ourselves. We live under the grasp of what he said about us from our family members, maybe in your past that hurt you, by sisters or brothers, by the church, by Christian people, by friends at school, by so many lies and falsehoods, and we live in the grip, in the grasp of that. And here's the prayer. No, I pray that you will live in the grasp of something else, something better, something stronger, something so fundamental and so deep in your soul that you encounter at that many levels that it changes you, that it flips off all the rubbish, all the lies, right? This is such a powerful thing to ask for and such a thing to say that this is critically important, because you'll always feel like a second-class child if the love of God is not encountered and known. And so, this is exactly what Paul prays for. May my life become so under the control of God's love that none of these other things will control me. This is what Paul wants for people, and this is what we read in Practicing the Way. Mark Homer in the book, I'll turn to the book now for a bit, stresses powerfully that the goal of being an apprentice to Jesus is to be with Jesus, to come into his presence, where his love can be encountered by the power of his Spirit in such a way that it changes us. The answer to the problems of the beginning lies in what we get from learning to live a life that is increasingly with Jesus. Comus stresses that it's one of the first and most fundamental goals of being a disciple of Jesus. And just for me, personal declaration, I think this is the sweet spot of the book, of the entire book, pages 34 to 63. I think it's probably where the greatest deficiency lies in Christian experiences, the experience of Christians in the West, in our culture. I think this is what we're worst at. And I think this is where we need to grow the most. So I encourage you to, we're going to camp on it today, next week, and the week after, be very practical about this. But just to give you Comus' thinking, a couple of quotes. The top one is from an Eastern Orthodox guy. Don't know what that means to you, but here's what it says. Here's what he says. The most important thing that happens between God and the human soul is to love and be loved. It's true. It's absolutely true. Comus draws in these pages, and the whole book actually, extensively from a time period in the church and its history where it relied a lot of the what was good about the Christian faith was preserved by people called mystics and monks and so on, who lived in monasteries and they really isolated themselves from the world. You probably don't want to base your whole Christian worldview on what we can get from monks and monasteries, but they had a few things right. And this is some of it. And we're recovering a lot of this sort of stuff lately in teaching. If you say, look, I don't really like what monks saying, I'm a staunch conservative evangelical. Take Tim Keller then, if you would, if that helps you. Keller says, we must never pit theological truth against existential encounter. Rather, we must experience the truth, right? We must experience the truth that God loves us so deeply and so thoroughly that it changes us. Which brings us to the question, and I'll get practical now. Well, how do we do it? That's cool. I need to spend more time in the presence of Jesus in a way that I know and encounter God's love for me in a way that it transcends just mental and cognitive ascent. What do I actually do when Jesus isn't physically here? He's here by his Spirit. But still, what would I do? Now, it gets us to the issue of prayer, really. And it gets us to the issue more specifically of a form of prayer called contemplative or contemplative prayer. Up front, I'm not going to say anything about that today. I'm going to take you through that next week. What are the ways in which we need to learn how to pray in order to step into this experience? There's wonderful scriptures on that. Wonderful history in the church on that. So we'll get really practical next week when we reflect on that. For today, though, I just want to take you through a few things that Comer says that are almost like preconditions. If we are going to step into biblical, healthy experiences of God's love for us in our prayer lives, there are some things that we need to put in place first. Because the reality is, we can't just do it along the way as we normally do things. Here are three things Comer says. Number one, habits. Habits need to be built and constructed as a regular part of life. Encountering the love of God isn't a once-off miracle. It's a habitual practice that needs to be developed. It's like a relationship. You know, we don't earn the presence of God, but we do need to learn how to pray in such a way that we do encounter him often enough, not with clinical success every time, but enough, growing, right? Habits. You need to learn how to do it regularly. Comer gives this quote from Mother Teresa, I love it, of a guy, Henry, or Henri, no one, French philosopher dude, asked Mother Teresa, what must I do to grow in my spiritual life? Mother Teresa's answer, spend 1 hour a day in adoration of your Lord, and never do anything that's wrong. Simple as that. I laugh at it, but I do wonder what would happen if I spend, let's start low, 15 minutes a day, secluded, focused, meditating on the fact that God loves me. God, who is he, loves me. If I were to do that, I'm sure my life will change. It can't stay the same, right? It can only transform me. And so the logical, simple question is, why don't I do that, right? Again, that's too mystical. Go to the Westminster Confession of Faith. What's the achievement of man? What's your purpose in life, right? Your purpose in life, brilliant answer, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But I think most of us have no idea what it means to enjoy God in prayer. I don't know what your prayer life's like. I know what mine's like, but it's probably not the greatest strength of my prayer life to say, I know how to pray in a way that I sit down and I go, man, I really enjoy God. That was the point of the time of prayer. That was it. And I grow so familiar with it and so steeped in it that if I have nothing else to do, the default is that I want to go there. Sit there in a place of praying where I enjoy God. Now, we'll talk more about that next week, how to do it and so on, and what it looks like and doesn't look like. But here's the point. Habits. I need to learn to do this regularly. It doesn't happen automatically. It's a practice. We need to live in a way that Jesus invites us to that enables this, right? So habitually. Second thing Comer gives us, when and where do we do this? Solitude. Jesus. A few scripture verses. Jesus did this all the time, right? So I'll just read them quickly. They don't need much explanation. They speak for themselves. But when you pray, Jesus says, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father in heaven who is unseen. Go in your room, close your door, be alone. Right? It's not the only way we should pray. But for this particular thing, really it is pretty prescriptive. He doesn't leave that open to us, right? Jesus often, we read this very early in the morning. You don't have to read in the morning. Jesus did. But while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Third one, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places. And just for us on this one, you know what the thing is for being alone? I think the thing for being alone is about attention. giving our full, undivided, undistracted attention to God, to the Word of God. And of course, for us, as people who live in the digital age, can I just say, you're not alone when your phone's on you. You're alone, your phone is not on you. Yeah. Average Australian, depends on your age, south of 40. How many times, take a guess, do we swipe a day at the moment? Around 80 to 100 times a day. We are the most distracted people that have ever lived on the face of the earth. Praying in a way that knows God like this cannot have that. Habitual, alone, and focused. I love this from Comer, who tells the story of an 18th century priest and an elderly peasant who sat alone for long hours in the quiet of a church. When the priest asked what the peasant was doing, the old man simply replied, "I look at him, it's God. He looks at me, and we're happy." So good. That's all that happens. We look at that as a waste of time. Contemplative prayer is simply, I think Comer says, wasting time on God, which is not a waste of time at all, really. Right? Last thing that Comer draws attention to, and he doesn't do a lot of it with this, but I'm going to. Personality. I think the first thing we hear often when we hear this, it goes, yeah, that'll work for others. It's not going to work for me because I'm an extrovert. It brings in all the issues of introverts, extroverts, active and inactive people. People who like to be alone on or under water versus people who like to be alone in their bedroom on the bed with an open Bible and a journal to write. Open book and silence versus music and song. Sitting quietly versus face down, spread out. Part of the wonderful thing here is to discover how God has uniquely created you and will bring you to experience his love for you through your unique personality. Right? Therefore, it's always tricky to be practical and prescriptive about these things, as we will be next week, because we always want to make sure that it isn't kind of worshipping a particular form of doing something, yet actually being helpful and say, well, try this or try that. And eventually, you're going to find out what it is for you. Whatever your learning style, whatever your learning difficulties, whatever your personality, whatever your wiring, there are multiple ways of doing this. As long as there's increasing it being habitual, your attention is undivided and focused on God, and you're alone. The alone thing is important. Friends, the hard reality, Comer stresses, Paul prays for us, and rightly in my mind, is that unless we are willing to obediently prioritize these things in increasing measure in our lives, we won't experience more fulfilling prayer lives. We won't break through to greater holiness and mastery over sin in our lives. We won't understand what it means to be strong in Christ, no matter what's going on around us. And we miss out on the blessings that God stands so ready to give us in prayer. These are things that can only be accessed by living in the way Jesus invites us to live. Living and learning to pray in such a way that continually brings us into the grasp of God's love. That is the future of your Christian life. At some point, you're going to know everything there really is to know. Where you're going to fall short is not having experienced everything there is to experience. That's where it's at. That's where we need to work. So may God bless us as we do that next week, weeks beyond, and so on, and from here on in, not just hearing it here, but putting it into practice. So let me pray for us, and then we're done with this. Father, we come as people who know that we struggle with this particular aspect of prayer. Doesn't come natural to us. We are true, most of us, probably true babies in this. So we ask for your help. As you speak to us and as you speak to your church, to hear what you are saying from your word, by your spirit, through your servants over history who spoke to us, and John Mark Homer, and us with each other in our groups, in our meditations, our reflections. Help us to break into deeper ground of knowing your love for us, coming fully under its control, in such a way that breaks all that's not true or broken. Thank you that that is the depth at which you want to work. That is so good. That you care so much about us that that is what you want to accomplish. Nothing less. So will you help us? Will you take us there? Will you show us in our lives of prayer what it means to grasp the height, depth, width, and length of your love for us in Christ? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.